Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that verse. Let's talk about it here in a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we track through the book of Proverbs. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the great teachings connected with those that are poor. And Lord, some of the teaching is a bit of rebuke, and some of the teaching is encouragement, and some of the teaching is just statements of fact. And I would pray, Lord, that you'd help us always to be open to what the Word of God would teach us. Help us not to develop mindsets that are anti-Bible. Help us not resist against Bible principles, to maintain our own mindset. May we be moldable tonight by the Scriptures, and may our viewpoint of those that perhaps, Lord, are poor or a bit less fortunate, may it not be that of the world's viewpoint. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. When you talk about poor and rich, a lot of times you have to stop and not just jump to where our materialistic minds like to go. Because a lot of times when the Bible's talking about being rich or being poor, it doesn't have a thing to do with a bank account or material possessions. For instance, in this verse, it seems to be a bit of a paradox here, but think about what it says, and as you think it through, like I said, there's much wisdom there. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches. So we're going to give you some thoughts about the poor man tonight. Number one, true wealth is not measured by how rich you are in material things. Let's settle that real quick. True wealth is not measured by how rich you are in material things. I'm going to have you mark your place in Proverbs there, because I'm always drawn when I think about this back to two of the letters that we find to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let's go there quickly. The very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter number 2, we'll find a letter to the church of Smyrna. And then in chapter 3, we find one to the church of Laodicea. And this truth that's taught here in Proverbs 13:7 is illustrated by these two churches that have a vast difference in comparison here in the way that Jesus has the letters dictated to them. But notice chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, parentheses, but thou art rich. Now here's a poor church that was rich. A poor church that was rich. You say, preacher, how can you be in poverty but be considered by Jesus Christ as rich? Because Jesus Christ does not measure wealth, true wealth, the same way we do. Then you compare that church, if you go over to chapter number 3, verse number 14, to the rebuking letter written to the church of Laodicea. In verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Isn't that interesting? So here's a church that was materialistically wealthy, and yet Jesus said, you're poor. And yet here's another church that's poor in the world's eyes, and God says they're rich. And so what I'm saying is, young people, don't get caught up in measuring people and determining their worth based on materialistic things. We go by a poorhouse, and by the way, the Bible's going to teach this in Proverbs. If we're not careful, we begin to become judgmental, think less of those people. We go by a mansion and think, well, I tell you what, those people must be something. And God doesn't see things the way we see things. True wealth is not measured by how rich you are in material things. You can make yourself rich, yet have nothing. Or you can choose to make yourself poor and yet have great riches. You say, preacher, show me some kind of balance on this, okay? Am I supposed to long to be poor? Am I supposed to try to be rich? Show me some kind of balance. Let me have you go back to Proverbs chapter number 30. I'm going to show you a good prayer to pray when it comes to this matter of how much you ought to have, how much you ought to long for, how much you ought to pray towards. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 7. I like this portion of scripture. I think it helps keep us with maybe a level of common sense in this materialistic world. Proverbs 30 verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me not them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Here's the prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? That's the result sometimes of having too much. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's the result sometimes of having too less. And you know what? A good prayer is this. God, keep me at the level that'll keep me right with you. And then let God determine what that level is. Keep me at the level that will keep me right with you. Don't give me so much that I would be tempted to forget who you are and not need you and not have to live by faith. But also, Lord, please don't give me so little that I'd be tempted to get bitter and blasphemous towards my provider. And I think what a wise thing. Everybody thinks probably that we can handle more than we can. Amen. Oh, if I was a millionaire, well, if you're not, probably God's got a good reason for not letting it happen. By the way, it hadn't happened to me either, so God has a good reason for not letting it happen. And so sometimes we pine away of how we would be or think in our minds what we would do if we had a certain amount. And I think God knows Jerry Ross enough to know a good level for him. I don't want more, any more than would cause my faith or in God to be diminished. Nor do I want any less that would cause me to grow a root of bitterness in my heart towards the provider. And so let God determine those things. But remember this, folks. There's a lot of people that don't have much when it comes to the things of this world, but they're pretty happy. And they're pretty blessed. And they have a lot of things that folks that have money piled on top of each other can't seem to find. And that's just a fact of life. The most important things of life can't be bought, young people. It really can't. The most important things of life cannot be bought. So the first thing that God gives us in the book of Proverbs is try to reset our minds. And I think God knew that there would be cultures and societies like America that has gotten to the point where we've become so materialistic that it's hard for us sometimes to separate these things out. But true wealth is not measured by how rich you are in material and in material things. Let me give you something else to think of. Number two, I'm going to give you a list of things here real quick. We'll look at some verses in Proverbs. But there are some things that you should never sacrifice for wealth. Some things that you should never sacrifice for wealth. Let's look at a few verses. Go to Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 1. Now, young people, as you grow up, there's going to be opportunities for you to advance financially, but it will be at the cost of something that's dear. There will be those opportunities. And so you have to lock in now what you will do and what you won't do when it comes to increasing in wealth. Okay, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now, let me explain integrity to you, because I think that word is often used, but it's not oft understood. I think a man's integrity is his code of honor. And there's a phrase that's not necessarily a Bible phrase, but I want you to hear about it. I think your code of honor ought to flow from the Scriptures. But I think that a man who studies the Word of God and gives himself to it comes up with a list of things that are right and things that are wrong, things that he will do and things that he won't do. Places he will go and places he won't go. Things he will say and things he will not say. And that becomes a code of honor to that man. His integrity is violated if he violates his code of honor. Well, I want this to get down in some of your hearts. Some of you don't have a code of anything. You're blown around with every wind of everything. Your code of honor is devised from the last person that talked you into something, and you have no solid foundation. A code of honor determines your integrity. Do you have a code of honor? Is that code of honor based on the scriptures? And it's important for young men, especially young men, to develop a code of honor. Things that you will do, things that you won't do, what you believe, what you don't believe, who you will spend time with, who you won't spend time with, where you will go, who you will... Where, listen, you've got to have lines drawn. Now, integrity, once you do that, once you establish that in your life, you don't violate that, no matter how much material gain you could get by violating that. Now, they're called convictions. They're called heart beliefs. And you know what? It doesn't matter how much money they offer. You don't violate that code of honor. Okay? And so you need to begin to establish that in your life, young people. You know what? The world's always going to wave a little extra money. And what they want to do is buy your integrity. By your integrity. Guys, I'm getting a little tired of it. Okay? You're not going to sit and smirk and laugh and cut up during church. Do you understand me? Do you too understand me? Do you understand me? All right. Okay. I'm not going to wrestle with this. Okay? Parents, take care of that. Integrity. There's a way you'll act in church and a way you won't act in church. It's what makes you a man. Okay? Graduate you from being a little boy up to manhood. Amen. Okay, there's certain things you will or won't do. Now listen to me, the world's going to try to buy off your integrity. Yeah, but preacher, a man's gotta make a living. If I've heard that once, I've heard it a thousand. You know what a man's got to do? Watch this. Face God one day. That's what a man's got to do, is face God one day. And you know what's funny? The more people I see, Brother Tom, sell out their integrity supposedly for gain are the ones that aren't getting ahead. Because they forget, God pulls the strings in the end. And God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And you're not going to get ahead by compromise. I don't care what you do. You can argue yourself into, well, preacher, you know what? I'd be more faithful to church, I know we used to work in ministries, but we had to. And you can give up everything that's sacred. I used to tithe, but I did. We can't afford to. And we used to give to missions, but you can give up everything that's sacred. But you know what? You're not going to win. And so do right. Do the right thing. Yeah, but if I do the right thing, it's going to cost me. No, it's not going to cost you anything. In the long run, God's going to see to it you're taken care of. I mean that. Boy, get it in your hearts. Okay? There are some things you should never sacrifice for wealth. Your integrity. Okay? How about this? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 6. Proverbs 28 and verse number 6. Proverbs 28, verse number 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now, uprightness is a recognition of what is right and what is wrong. I think integrity is your code of honor. I think uprightness is a simple acknowledgement of the plain teachings of the scriptures on what is right and what is wrong. And so, again, they're married together here. The verses are very similar here. But don't give up your uprightness for riches, than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. But see, the Bible says, though he be rich, it pays off. It may pay off short term, but it's not going to pay off long term. Now listen, your integrity should not be for sale. Right and wrong should not be for sale. Proverbs 19, let's go backwards to that. Proverbs 19 and verse number 22. Notice this, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a what? A liar. Now here's the three things. Boy, this is a whole sermon in itself, and I'm not going to take time to develop it, but you get this in your heart. There are some things you should never sacrifice for wealth. If it makes you poor, maintain your integrity. If it makes you poor, walk in your uprightness. If it makes you poor, you know what? Be honest. Be honest. Well, I gypped so-and-so out of so much, and you know what? If I'd have told the truth, I wouldn't have got that much money, but I snookered. You know what? You really believe that that's not going to come back at you in some point in time? You really don't believe there's a principle, Bible principle of sowing and reaping? You really believe that God in heaven didn't notice that? He's just going to let you keep that money that you thought you got in your own pocket? Be honest. Be honest. All right, so number one, true wealth is not measured by how rich you are in material things. Number two, there are some things that should never things that you should never sacrifice for wealth. Number three, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but because we hit it in some of the other teachings. But let me just say this: there are reasons that some people are perpetually poor, perpetually poor. And this is a whole sermon. I won't get into it too deeply here, but I do believe that it's worth mentioning these things and have you looking at the scriptures. Folks, listen. Jesus said this: the poor you'll always have with you. Okay? And at the same time, there are some things that the book of Proverbs teaches us that if we do not develop in our character, we will keep ourselves poor. We will keep ourselves poor. Let me show them to you real quickly. Proverbs 10, verse number 15. Proverbs 10, verse 15. I'm gonna mention this first one because I don't want anybody in here, because of the things we're going to teach now, for you to have an attitude that every time you see somebody that's struggling, you assume that there's something wrong with their character. I will tell you this: my grandfather Ross, my grandpa Ross, my dad's dad, was a man that for the better part of his life just didn't have much. They had a lot of children in the house, and he didn't have but whatever education he got, and he had to work as a laborer, and he grew up during the Depression, and there was no family inheritance, family help. And I want you to look at this verse, because I'm going to say a word about that. Proverbs 10:15, notice what it says here: the rich man's wealth is his strong city, the destruction of the poor is their what? Isn't that interesting? The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Sounds like almost like a vicious circle, doesn't it? And let me just say this, because, you know, there's all kinds of people, all kinds of different backgrounds in this room. But sometimes, you know, I heard a lady one time, and we got in a discussion about this. I don't think she liked the discussion when I got done with it, but she was somebody I used to drive bus with when I was at in Clay County, and I used to drive a school bus, and she was a school bus driver. And there were some, you know, she started talking about some of the poor families that sent their kids to school, and the way they sent them to school, and the, well, surely they ought to be able to afford this, and they ought to be, and just really kind of being very, I think, ungracious towards some families that didn't have a whole lot, and just being very judgmental. And I said to her, I said, you ever thought why that they are that way? Why do you think that they're where they're at? Well, I don't know. They're probably this or they're probably that, and, you know, again, attacking their character. And I said, I knew her. We'd talked. I said, that house you live in, you and your husband, by the way, come from a family of farmers, and nothing wrong with that. Is that on your property? Well, you guys making payments on that? It's real easy when you haven't had to start from zero. I said zero. And work your way up. It's real easy to look down people that are starting at zero and are just as hard as you, worker as you are, and have just as much character as you have, and is just as right with God as you are. It's easy to get this little haughty attitude about it. Go to zero right now in this economy and start. Smart aleck. I wasn't going to throw that in, but I just couldn't help. Smart aleck. It's real easy when you've never done anything like that, and I'm not, by the way, hey, if you were benefited through your family to get a little bit of a head start, I am not being critical of that. I think it's great. I mean that with all my heart. I think it's great. I don't think it's great if you get a snobbish attitude towards people who haven't. You think about the young couples that are starting out right now. I mean starting out right now. Okay, and mama and daddy didn't give them a house or give them property or co-sign a loan or get things started. I mean, they got married and they decided on the way out the driveway how much honeymoon they were going to have depending on how much money was in the envelopes. Come on now. By the way, that's not a bad way to start. I'm not whining. I'm not feeling too sorry for the ones that have started. I'm just saying this. You know what? It's hard. And that's why I have admiration for people that started that way and, you know what, came through it and worked hard and scratched and scraped and you know, did whatever they needed to do and exhibited the character. But I'm just saying, be careful. Okay? Well, that person, you know, you start looking down their nose. Wait a minute. If you started where they started, where would you be? If you didn't get the hand up you were given, where would you be? If you didn't have the family to help out, where would you be? Okay? I'm not saying either one of them's good or either one of them's bad. I'm just saying not everybody has the same starting point. Be careful. But it says here the rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's his advantage. It's his protection. But the destruction of the poor is their poverty. And you know what? It takes a while when you're starting out. And by the way, young couples, don't ever feel sorry for yourself if you have to start that way. I mean it. You're more blessed than you probably realize. I've learned a long time ago, don't feel sorry for the people that start out with maybe what we think is too little. Feel sorry for the ones that start out with too much. Because if you start out with nothing, I promise you this, most everything you get in life, you'll appreciate. Okay, all right. Are you getting that? All right. Kids who get cars bought for them tend to wreck them. Daddy's buying tires. You can pale out all you want. Blow the engine when you want. You buying them makes you think about it. You just do it when there's girls around. That's the only time you do it. You don't do it all the time, just when girls are around. So you weigh the cost, you know. The pros and cons of this, you know. So, I know those tires cost a lot, but she's cute, man. Maybe I might be able to get her to look at me if I spin them. Teaching bad things. Proverbs 10:4. Proverbs 10:4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Now, I do want to say this, though. Folks, listen to me. There's a matter of starting poor, and then there's a matter of staying poor. And you do live in the United States of America. You can spend the rest of your life blaming the fact that you didn't have anything when you started, or you could roll up your sleeves and get to work. Okay? He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. The idea of a slack hand talks about a hand that just doesn't hold on to anything with much conviction. It just comes in and falls out and comes in and falls out. And there's just not a lot of due diligence in the handling of what God does give you. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 17. Let's go over there. 21, verse number 17. So lack of initial opportunity sometimes is why folks are poor. Be careful of being judgmental of that. A lack of diligence sometimes that people have been blessed or have worked, but they don't handle slack hand. They don't handle what God's given them very well. They don't exercise due diligence. Lack of temperance, Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Temperance, what's temperance? That means developing appetites that really are beyond what you can afford. Okay, all of a sudden, you know what? You're on a McDonald's pay scale, but you've got an Olive Garden taste bud. Come on now. I mean, honestly, I've got Olive Garden taste buds. I know about that. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And I think all of us have to be careful. You know, it's like we work and we start building up a little bit. We start getting ahead because we're frugal. Then we get enough ahead where we start beginning to go out and indulge in some things. But we get an appetite for that lifestyle. And next thing you know, we're back where we started again. Now, I'm all for everybody from time to time going out and treating yourself and treating your wife and treating your family. And you'll never hear me say boo about it. But we can get addicted to a lifestyle of that. Isn't it interesting? Here's some, you're just a chapter over. Go to Proverbs 23, verse 1 through 3. I love the King James Bible. I love the wording in it. I think it's wonderful. Notice what it says here in Proverbs 23:1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Now notice this. And put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. You know what that's gonna, it's telling you? From time to time, no matter where we are in our station in life or where we are financially, there might be an opportunity where we have a chance to be exposed to a situation or a level of living that's we're not accustomed to. And you walk in and you go to attend a wedding, and it's at, you know, one of your rich relatives. And they've rented a whole motel out. And they've spent $40,000 on this wedding. And by the way, you think, oh, nobody does that. No, I'm telling you, a lot of people do that. And they've rented a banquet hall, and you're sitting there, and there's cloth, everything, napkins, and there's seven forks, and you have no idea why there's seven forks there. Think maybe there's going to be a fight or something, you know, we're going to need weapons. And all of a sudden, filet mignon comes and all of this. And you know what I say when you have those opportunities? Enjoy every bite, amen. Because it probably ain't happening again in a long, long time. And you see all of this extravagance, and you get into that, and your children are exposed to it, and your wife's exposed to it, and you're exposed to it, and you walk away, and next thing it's kind of like all of a sudden your life in your mind starts getting compared to that, and well, they get to do that, and watch this, discontentment, especially if you are given to appetites, the Bible says. If you are drawn to that type of thing, you know what the Bible says? Take one of those knives, there's seven of them, all right, and grab it and stick it against your throat. Everybody back away. What's he doing? I'm reminding myself that not be desirous of their dainties, because that's deceitful meat. Say, how do you get over that experience, preacher? The next day, you go home and you make Roman noodles. Thank God for Roman noodles. Roman noodles have kept more Baptists from starvation than any other thing in the United States of America. Is it Roman? Roman? Ramen noodles? It's not Roman noodles. Amen. I'm not desirous of their dainties. I don't. Ramen? Really? Ramen? All these years I've been saying Roman noodles? Amen. Come on, man. I mean, the kind you pull the lid off and it's, you know, you're thinking, that's food? And you pour water in it and you put it in the microwave and then you stir it up and then you salt it and salt it and salt it and salt it so that it tastes like something. And you eat it and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I got to go eat something I didn't pay for yesterday that was really nice. And, yeah, you know, the Lord's allowed me and Cheryl through the years to be put in situations where we got to enjoy little glimpses of the, you know, life of, I guess, we would call the rich and famous. Probably they're not that rich or famous, but, and you know what? We spent most of our time laughing about it when we left. Anything, could you imagine? Now listen, folks, be happy where you're at. Don't get desirous, covetous of things, a lifestyle that really, the honest truth is, the Bible's true here. That's deceitful meat. You say, well, what did that cost him? Watch this. More than money. You got to spend $40,000 to have a happy daughter at a wedding. you just married off a mess. You might want to say amen right there. I can preach this way because I know nobody in this room paid that. So I'm not making anybody mad here, you know. And some of you thinking, did we pay $40 for the wedding? You know? So you stole the flowers from the cemetery, and you know, and but hey, you know what? Keep it simple. Keep it simple. You know, lack of temperance, lack of motivation. Proverbs 21, you're right there, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, what I'm saying is this. Whether you lack the initial opportunity or not, should not determine your the condition of your entire life. And I will say this. As hard as our government's working at it to make it hard to make a living, this is still the United States of America. And if a man has diligence and temperance and motivation, even if he starts with this, you know what? He can begin through hard work and by following the principles of the Bible to secure the blessing of God. Now, is the goal to be rich? I just told you it wasn't in our introduction. God, you keep me where I need to be. But you can become more and more secure and more where you need to be, and not always having to do this over every little thing. Grown men, please listen to me. Over every little thing, and or never have an extra dime to give towards anything other than the foolish bills you've accumulated. If you learn to live by the principles of the Bible, and you are diligent, and you don't need much, and you're motivated to get out there and work and make a living, you know what? You can still, I think, in the United States of America, compared to the rest of the world, check it out, live like a king. You can live like a king. Okay? So there are reasons that some people are perpetually poor. We need to look at those things. Now, let's look at the proper treatment of the poor. I think there's 1, 2, 3 nevers I'm going to give you when it comes to treating the poor, and God is very adamant about these things. Please look at the verses as we turn to them. They're important. Proverbs 14, verse number 21, never undervalue the poor. Never undervalue the poor. The word despiseth, I've taught you this, I say it often, doesn't mean to hate, it means to think little of, to hold in disregard, to attach little value to. Esau despised his birthright, something very precious he sold for a bowl of soup, it just wasn't worth much to him. Don't undervalue your neighbor. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now what that's saying is don't get a haughty attitude. I already mentioned this, so I'll move quickly on. But don't look down your nose at poor people. Don't undervalue poor people. Sometimes guys out there that may not seem like they got a whole lot when it comes to material things are rich in a lot of other ways. And you spend a lot of time with them, you can learn a lot of stuff from them. They could be rich in wisdom and poor in their bank account. Okay? Just be careful. Don't undervalue the poor. Well, I don't want to hear anything he has to say. He's not got anything. He may have stuff in his life and heart that you can't even imagine, that you wish you could have had. Never undervalue the poor. Proverbs 14, verse 31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him have mercy. Hath mercy on the poor. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. This is a step past just undervaluing them. Now we're talking about oppressing the poor. Number two, never make fun of the poor. Never make fun of a poor person. Let me show you an important verse here in Proverbs 17, verse number 5. Proverbs 17, verse number 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. If you mock the poor, God takes it personally. You just brought reproach against Jehovah God. That means you don't make fun of poor people and you don't tolerate anybody else doing it. I've told you this story, I think, a few times from the pulpit, but when I mentioned I drove a school bus for several years up in Clay County, and I would start out as a sub driver, and they would call me. I was laughing about this with some of the guys the other day. They would call me short notice, so-and-so's sick, you need to go drive their bus route. Okay, where's the first pickup? They tell me where it's at. How do I know where to go after that? Because the bus driver's sick. They'll always say, well, there's a 9-year-old girl that gets on the first bus stop. She'll tell you where to go from there. Really? Yes, that's the plan. She knows the route real well. Now, her name's Susie or Betty or something, and she comes on, and she sits right behind you, and she asks you 500 questions about yourself because you're the new guy. Where do we go next? Just go. I'll tell you. And this is how she gives directions then, you know. You're driving along, and you're kind of slowing down at each crossroad and looking, and you know, and then you get to going, and then about the time a crossroad is like right here, she'll go, turn there. Okay, Susie, we got to have some rules here, okay? All right, you can't tell me as the bus is passing the road that I need to turn there. You got to say up there. You know, so I back the bus up and turn right, and she starts talking again about her dog and her cat and her goldfish and her life and why she doesn't like her little brother and all this stuff, and driving along, and all of a sudden you go by a house and you notice a kid out there, and hey, was I supposed? Yeah, you're supposed to stop there. And that's how the whole morning goes. The entire morning goes like that. And then the funniest thing they do to you is here. You finally get them, you think you're all right. You got a road coming up, and she'll say, turn right up here. I say, oh, good. She gave me advance. That's good. So I get up there, and I turn right. And she's like, no, that way. She didn't mean turn right up there. She means turn right up there. I said, you said turn right up there? I know, because you needed to turn right up there. Yeah, but you said right. Yeah, right up there. And I'm arguing with a 9-year-old. So I backed the bus up. This is the way I used to do it finally. I know this is crazy, but I'd say, listen, this right and left stuff, you got me all messed up on. You know, and half of the 9-year-old girls don't know their right from their left. So I'm like, okay, here it is. You don't say right, you don't say left, you say door or window. Okay, school bus driver understands that, you know. If it's the door, then I turn that way. If it's the window, I turn this way. So that's how they would do it. Now, all of that to say, I was driving this sub-driving this route. Had to drive it for a couple days. First day, picked up almost everybody. One of the last pickups as we're going into town. Poor house, poor kid. You could tell they don't have anything. He comes walking in. The bus is pretty full, and the kid gets on the bus. Shoes are untied. His clothes are not well mended or cleaned, and his hair got bad head. Nobody's done nothing with him, and he's got his books in a little sack or something, and as soon as he walks on the bus, everybody starts scooting over. Nobody wants him to sit with him, and he goes by, and people are laughing and making fun, and finally he finds a seat back there, and somebody gives him an edge of a seat, and he's barely hanging on, and you can tell he's miserable. And I watch that little boy in the mirror and get him to school and stop him and say, hey, what's your name? And he tells me, and I say, hey, you have a good day, okay? And he gets off the bus. And next day, I drive the same route. I pick up all the kids, and then we get, just about a quarter mile from this boy's house, and I pull the bus over. And they say you're not supposed to preach on a public school bus, but they heard a sermon that day. And I said, everybody look right up here. And, buddy, I chewed them out. I said, I saw something yesterday I should never see from one human being to another. I don't know who you think you are. And I don't know anything about this boy, except doesn't look like he has a whole lot. But you punks on this bus and the way you treated him yesterday, I said, I'll tell you what, I'll throw you off this bus before you ever treat that boy like this again. I will toss you off here. Now, I want people offering his seat. I want you to be nice and kind to this young man when he gets on the bus. Do you hear me? And no man ever spake like this man, you know. By the way, every adult, if they see that, that ought to be their reaction. Why do those kids act like, well, number one, they're kids. But maybe saw mom and dad act a little like that, you know. And boy, that kid got on the bus. Everybody asked him to sit with him. Everybody was glad to see him. Hi, Billy, or whatever his name was, you know. And you know what? Listen, you reproach the poor, you reproach the maker. You reproach the poor. Don't you do it. Young people, don't you do it. Don't you ever make fun of somebody that's poor. Don't you ever make some fun of some bus kid that comes in this church. I mean, I find out about it, I'll come get in your grill. That ain't happening in this church. Okay, I mean it. Not on my watch. And I say this from time to time. People think it's just something a preacher says. But if you knew my heart, and if you know me, you know I mean it. I don't care if a kid comes through that front door having got off a bus and he don't have a penny to his name, or if a guy pulls in at a Rolls Royce and walks up here in a $1,200 suit. I don't treat one of them any different than I treat the other one. And that's the truth of it. And by the way, I don't love one of them any more than I do the other one. And I don't wish for one of them more to be in this church than the other. And that comes from my heart. And I think God put it in there 6 years, inner city Chicago. And you know what? Some of the most amazing and wonderful people I ever met in my life were some of the poorest people I ever met in my life. And I think you know this is true too, but some of the most despicable human beings I've ever met in my life are people that have a lot of money. Now, it doesn't have to be that way either way. You know it doesn't. You know the flip side of the coins on both those coins. But I'm just saying, don't you reproach the poor. Never make fun of the poor. Never undervalue the poor. Never make fun of the poor. Oh, what does Grandpa know? He don't have all this stuff. He's never made a whole lot of money. He's probably got a lot of wisdom you ought to sit down and listen to. Proverbs 19:17. Let's go there real quick. I think you're close to it. Never pass up an opportunity to help the poor if God brings it across your path. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay him again. Well, that's pretty powerful. That means every time you've ever financially helped a poor person, God took that as if you lended the money to him and he's going to pay you back. That's a pretty good investment. I think I could trust the Lord, pay his debts. Proverbs 21:13, you're close there, go ahead. This is a warning for us. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. Yeah, but preacher, you know what, this person, this, and you know what, they're poor because of this, and you've already said it, they worked harder. Okay, but they're still poor and they still have a need and God still brought them across your path. What are you going to do about it? And you know, this is what I often say around here. I don't care what the parents have done, the kids still go home hungry. So do we not feed the kids? I don't care what the parents have done. I don't care why they're poor. Oh, well, they're druggies and they're okay. But the kid doesn't have cereal and milk. So what do you want me to do? You feel good casting stones at the parent and let the child, and then walk away and let the child cry themselves to sleep hungry? I don't feel good about that. I'm not saying hand mom and dad money, cash money. I'm saying use sense. But if they're poor and God brought them across my path, if I can, I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them. I just figured maybe God would take care of the rest of it. Well, how do you know they're not conning you? Oh, I've been conned, I'm sure. Anybody ever feel like looking back, probably got to take advantage of their... I think God evens the books. I had two young men come up to church, and if you answered my phone, honestly, for a week, or if you were around this office, sure, I'll tell you. If you just parked out here for a month, you'd realize that this happens over and over and over. We're right on the highway. People come and go. And, you know, the funny thing is, all the cons, they need to get a little more original. They all got the same story. They got the same circumstance. The same, you know, everything. And yeah, sometimes I know that probably had two young men come in and they had some sad story. And my mom just got put in a hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. And she had a serious thing happen. And they said she might not live through the day. And I'm trying to get down there, me and my friend. And we don't have any money in the gas tank. And if we could just get some money to get down there. And see, some of you are looking all concerned. But I've heard that story from, that happens to a lot of people whose mom lives in Louisville. I mean, I've heard that hundreds of times in this ministry, some variation of what I just said. People walk up and then they look at you like, you're a Christian, you're a preacher, this is a church, how could you not give me money? And my dad taught me some very wise things as I watched him handle that. He'd say, well, if you'll follow me in my car, I'll go down and put gas in your tank. And so now they know that. So now they say, I've got a full tank, and actually she's in Memphis. I'm just going to need to, I mean, no matter what you do, they're figuring out a way around it. And what I've gotten the habit of doing, and it's not that I mind helping real needs. I just don't like being taken. And by the way, when poor people have a need and they come to this office, by the way, you can check the financial records. You get them every week. I'm just telling you this. If I help somebody, I help them. Okay, if I help somebody, I help them. Right. I don't go get money out of some church fund and give. If I choose to help them, I help. And I'm just asked a lot more than y'all. Okay. But there's this one boy, so I said to him, okay, what hospital is she in down there? Louisville Hospital. I said, you got to give me a name of a hospital. The hospital called you, your mom's taken there. What was the hospital? Well, you could tell his wheels are turning. So finally he said, I think it's called such and such. So I called, went over the phone, picked it up. There's no hospital by that name. And I pretty much knew this kid was lying to me. He looks at me, and boy, he's good. If he was lying, he's good. He gets all teary-eyed, and he says, I don't remember the name. I was so upset. I just need to get down there. And, you know, finally I just said, son, listen to me. I've been here a long time. And I said, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I can tell by looking at your friend you're lying to me. No. I said, no, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you some money. Because there might be a chance you're telling me the truth. So I'm going to give you some money, but I'm going to pray with you first. So I take $40 out of my billfold and hold it in my hand, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for this young man's mama. What's her name? He tells me a name. I pray for her. She's serious in the hospital, Lord. And this is what the young man's told me. And serious in the hospital, and she's at the brink of death. And dear God, we pray for mercy and help, dear God, please, for this lady. Now, Lord, there's a chance this young man's lying to me. Now, I'm about to hand him $40, Lord. And if he's lying to me, I want the judgment of Almighty God to come from heaven upon his car, upon his person, upon the person of his friend. I want this dishonesty and deceit to chase him for the next 12 months. I pray everything that goes wrong in his life from this point forward, he'll remember stealing $40 from an honest preacher. Bless his mama, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hand him the $40. His eyes are about that area. Thank you. And he walks on. I always watch out the window, because most of the time, if you're a con, doesn't mean you're bright. So if I give them money and they're all sad, and then they shut the door and they forget there's a window. So I go over and stand by the window, and they're kind of looking at each other like, yeah, we got that, man, like that. So I know. But they didn't even do that. They just kind of look scared, holding that money as they're walking out there. Hey, I don't know. You know what? I may get to heaven and find out the young man had a mama in the hospital. If he did, I prayed for him, and I gave him money and got him down to his mama. I'm not saying just be foolish, folks. I'm not saying don't use discernment. I'm not saying don't throw away hard-earned money. I'm just saying this. I would rather err on the side of helping somebody that I believe has, even if it's just, I believe probably is in need, than I would getting God ticked off at me. Okay. Did you read these things? He that giveth to the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Proverbs 28:27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. I told you about doing a study about blessing and cursing. Some of you have become so jaded because there are a percentage of con men out there that you won't help anybody. I'm just telling you, do what God tells you to do, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. I don't need that. I don't want that. Proverbs 31:20, the virtuous woman, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Now, what I'm saying is this, proper treatment of the poor. Never undervalue the poor person. Never make fun or mock a poor person. Never pass up an opportunity to help a poor person. Use due diligence. Use your wisdom. I don't always give people money. Sometimes I know and feel that I just shouldn't. But I'm telling you, if I would rather err on the side of generosity and let God balance the books than I would miss an opportunity of maybe having entertained angels unaware. Okay. Number five, we should never let a person's wealth or lack thereof influence us when considering their cause. There's a teaching on that we don't have time for. How about this? Let me give you the last one. The ground is level at the cross. Go to Proverbs 22:2. Proverbs 22:2. Proverbs 22:2 says this: the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And so, you know what's interesting? Whenever God starts talking about the rich and the poor, he don't see a whole lot of difference. And you young people and you older folks and me, I shouldn't either. I shouldn't look down my nose at a poor person and be overly, you know, impressed by a rich person. Ground's level at the cross. Rich and poor meet together. The Lord's maker of them all. Made them all. You know what? Ground's level at the judgment seat. Ground's level at the great white throne. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whom whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Everybody in here, listen. Let me wrap this up. But you know what? Here it is. It's only 70, 75, 80 years. That's all that we're here for. Okay. Turn 51 tomorrow. So it's looking shorter and shorter. I mean, it's not a long time. Okay, if I read my Bible right, and I've read the end of the book, sounds like if we're saved, Brother Joe, we're going to do pretty good. Sounds like the housing up there is exceptional. The streets are made of gold. Christian, listen to me. A warning. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Don't get caught up in the crazy. Don't sell your soul for more material things. Stop needing so many toys. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetites. Beware of the dainties. It's deceitful meat. Don't put yourself in a bunch of hawks so that you can have things that you really can't afford. Be content. Be thankful. Let the Lord balance things out. Treat people, whether they're poor or rich, with equal respect, equal kindness. Okay? Guard your heart from covetousness. Be glad for what the Lord's given you. Poorest person in this room, I could take you to third world countries where I mean it. And some of you have never been. How many of you have been to third world country before? Okay, look around. Talk to these people. Poorest person in this room lives like a king compared to the average person in third world country. It's one of the reasons I want to get our young people again to the mission field sometime. One of the things it'll do, hopefully it'll do to you, is get you home, make you thankful for everything you have. Me and my wife, I see Jonathan, Brother Reiser, nodding his head back there, but we went to Mexico and visited villages where we stood outside of homes where people were living, where we wouldn't put our animals in those buildings. And that's where they lived. And I don't mean one or two of them. I mean 15 or 20 of them. Just enough room on the ground for all of them to lay side by side. And that's, I mean, every day of their life they lived like that. And every day of their life it was a struggle just to feed everybody one more time. And we want to walk around griping to God about what we don't have, feeling sorry for ourselves. And boy, some of you need to get out. You need to get out of the United States of America before you'll ever appreciate it. Go to a mission field one of these days. I think it'll change your life. But be thankful for what you have and treat people good. Treat people good. You got an opportunity to help out somebody that doesn't have much? Do it. You see a little kid come off the bus and you're a little ragged around the edges? You can find a bus captain and get an address. Okay? you might be shocked what God might do for you if you just took him out and bought him two or three changes of clothes and a new lunchbox. You know that happiness you haven't been able to find? There's a whole lot of it waiting out there. There's a whole lot of it waiting out there. And isn't it funny? It's not by getting more stuff for you. It's by taking what God has given you and seeing what you can do to be a blessing to others. We've talked enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this poor man and the instruction that we receive in the Word of God as far as our care and concern for them. The Lord, I pray for those, dear God, even in our own congregation that's struggling. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless them and help them, dear God. We live in a culture and an economy that sure hasn't made things easy. And taxes and the taxation of the people has gotten to the point where it's become almost robbery. It's an oppression. And it seems like, Lord, that there's so much greed. And it's difficult. But help us to be reminded, Lord, that this is just a vapor and appeareth but a short time, vanisheth away. May we walk in our integrity. May we maintain our uprightness. May we be honest. Help us to learn to be content with what things that we have. Now, Lord, may we exercise the character traits that allow you to trust us with more. And when we are blessed with more, may we not be so foolish as to break your trust by investing in dainties when we could invest in the work of God and in people that need help. And Lord, I pray that you'd just give us good wisdom. Direct each family, each leader of each family, and help us all to treat people as we would want to be treated if the tables were turned, if we were in their shoes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.